talk about this morning. It's always good to be reminded of the cross. I hope you never get over the cross. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 13. If you found your place, we're going to dive right in. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him," this is Jesus, "Man, who made me a judge or diviner over you? And he said unto him, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Look over at verse 31. "But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's pray this morning. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that you came to this earth, that you lived for one purpose, and that was to die. You're the only one in the entire course of human history that had the purpose of being born was to end up dying. But you did it for me, and you did it for everyone in this room. You did it for the whole world. God, I thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd encourage your people. Speak from your word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The title of the message this morning, simple, rich toward God. Can I ask you a question this morning that's going to make a lot of people nervous? Can I ask you a question? Are you rich? This is the part of the message where half of your heart stopped beating and you get really nervous. And are you rich this morning? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." For some of you, that your heart stopped beating whenever I first asked that question, for saying, it's okay, we're going to get through it. Take a deep breath, it's going to be all right. I didn't come to ask anybody in the room this morning about their riches or your money or the riches of this world, but I did come to talk about Christ's riches in you. Are you rich toward God this morning? Maybe I could ask another way. Do you realize how rich you are in God this morning? Just so we're clear as we start the message, I lay a little bit of groundwork here. This is not a message about money, okay? So let's all take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. This is not a message about your money. We're not going that direction. This is, however, a message about our hearts. I truly believe God, while I do believe God does care very much about how we steward the possessions he's given us, how we take care of all the things he's given us, and while I believe the things he has given us are definitely a blessing, while I believe God cares about that, I also believe he's far more interested in our stewardship of all the possessions he has given us spiritually in the Christian life. In the passage we come to in Luke chapter number 12 here, Jesus delivers a parable, and it's really a commendation, a warning to an unknown man who was gathered there in a crowd who had been listening to Jesus teach. This unnamed man comes, and he asks Jesus, he says, "Hey, can you help settle this dispute between me and my brother? We're trying to divide our father's inheritance." So Jesus comes to, and he delivers a parable really as a warning, and he presents the story of a man. A rich man who had an incredible turnout, really, in crops. But the man had a problem. I think this would be a problem that all of us would enjoy to have. The man had so many crops. He had so much produced. He had such a bumper crop. It was absolutely incredible turnout that he did not have enough room in his barns to put all of his stuff. How many of you guys would say this would be a good problem? I wish I had so much money that one bank couldn't hold it all. I would have to tear down the bank and build a bigger bank to put all my money. Hey, how many agree? That would be a good problem to have, right? This guy had a problem. So the man tears down his barns. He builds up even larger barns. He stores it all up, and he thinks that he's arrived. He sits back. He relaxes. He says, hey, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink and be merry. And he relaxes, takes it easy, and God says unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. By the way, can I tell you, the problem that the rich man had was not that he was a rich man. It's not a sin to have money. Being a rich man was not a sin. That was not the problem he had. The problem that this man had was not that he was sitting back and relaxing and eating, drinking, being merry, rejoicing in the fruits of his labors. No, that wasn't a sin to do that. By the way, if you are going to live and survive in this world, you're going to need to eat some food. You're going to need to drink some water. It's not going to hurt anybody to have some times where we laugh and we enjoy being alive. That wasn't his problem. It wasn't a problem that he was a rich man. It wasn't a problem that he was enjoying the fruits of his labors. The problem that this man had was that he didn't know how to handle and enjoy the good times in life. The problem was not that he was having good times in life. The problem was he didn't know how to handle those good times in his life. By the way, Matthew chapter 5 tells us that God maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just, and he sends rain on the unjust. Listen, in our lives, we know we all have trials. We know we have struggles in our lives, times where life seems hard and we have difficulties. But we've all experienced good times in life too, have we not? We've all experienced wonderful memories. Listen, I don't know about you, but I love life. It's the only one I've got. And life is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that he's given us. And I like life a whole lot better than the alternative. There are so many blessings that we seem to take for granted. God has been so good to us. He's given us homes. He's given us possessions. He's given us things to enjoy, food on our tables and clothes on our backs. And life is a wonderful gift, and there are wonderful memories to be made in this life. But each and every one of us, while I'm sure we've all had our share of trials, the fact of the matter is, we've had our share of good times. And we need to know how to handle going through a trial, just as we need to know how to handle going through good times in life as well. Just as there is a danger in growing bitter toward God in time of trial, there's also an equal danger, I believe, in growing self-sufficient and complacent in and of ourselves in times of plenty. In times where God has been so good, there's a danger of getting to the point where we say, hey, God, things are good right now. I don't need you all that much. God, things are going well. I'll be okay. God, things are going well. I really don't need what you have for me all that much. Things are going, they're good. The problem that this rich man was not that he was experiencing good times. The problem was that he didn't know how to handle good times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jesus was not saying it is a problem if you have lots of possessions. He's saying it's a problem if your possessions start to possess you. So Jesus applies this parable by warning a man and his disciples. He says, hey, beware of covetousness. Don't spend your whole life laying up treasures for yourself on earth, because when you die, whose are those things going to go to anyways? He says, hey, what makes up a man is not the things that consist of physical possessions in this life. No, Jesus doesn't desire we just spend our lives laying up treasure for ourselves. He desires that we live lives that are rich toward God. This is not about a message about your riches. This is a message about Christ's riches for you. I don't know where you would say, if I were to ask you, where do you find your identity? I don't know what you would say. I don't know where you've placed your identity. I don't know what you would say is most valuable to you. When someone comes and asks you, you know, what makes you you? I don't know what that answer would be. I don't know where you find your security or your worth or your acceptance this morning, but I do know this. I know that if your answer to any of those questions is anything other than Jesus, I know you're missing out. I know that Psalm chapter 107 verse 9 tells me that he, God, satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with his goodness. I know Jesus tells me in John 6:35 that he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never hunger, and he that believes on him will never ever thirst. I'm here to tell you, there's only one kind of riches this morning that can satisfy the longings of your soul. And it's not the riches that come from a paycheck. It's not the riches that you can inherit. It's not the riches that come from winning a lottery or that are invested into a bank. They're only found in the riches that come from Christ in you. You say, how do I find true riches this morning? I'm glad you asked. Number one, notice, true riches are found not in what is earned, but in what was spent. True riches are found not in what is earned, but in what was spent. Throughout the course of human history, man has tried every conceivable way to get himself into heaven, have they not? It's not hard to realize this morning that you and I were born with a sin condition. We were born with a sin nature. This is a great problem. And it's not hard to realize your parents didn't have to figure out, didn't take them long to figure out. When a child is born, you don't have to teach them how to lie. You have to teach them how to tell the truth. You didn't have to teach your kids how to be mean. You had to teach them how to be nice. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. You have to teach them how to share, right? Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know we have this sin nature, and because mankind knows inerrantly that we are born in sin, man has tried to devise every possible solution throughout history to dealing with our sin and working our way to God in heaven. We've tried to figure out every possible way we could do it. In Genesis, man tried to work his way up to heaven by building a tower called Babel. In Exodus, man tried to work his way by worshiping and creating and devising a golden calf, something physical they could see and that they could worship. In the New Testament, the religious crowd of that day, they came up and followed 613 different laws that they kept each and every single day. 613 laws that they had to follow, the do's and don'ts that they couldn't ever mess up, in order to try to earn God's favor and try to work their way to heaven. Today, most people, if you ask them, they will say they're trying to work their way to heaven, hoping that by the time they get to the end of their life, their good will have outweighed their bad. That's most people's expectation of how it will go. Some people hope that if they give enough to the poor, if they help enough old people across the street, then that will earn them heaven. Some people follow a religion that says you've got to do all this and you've got to do all that and you've got to follow and keep these sacraments and you've got to be baptized and you've got to join this group and you've got to do all these things so that God will accept you and love you. Some people think that they can work their way or earn heaven, but no matter which one of these options you try this morning, can I tell you, you will never be successful at that. It will never work. It will never happen because God's word tells us there's a problem with our works. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us we are all as an unclean thing, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good that we do, when we hold it up to God, say, God, look at all the good I've done at the end of my life. God, look at all the good things that I've done. Certainly, I've tried to do more good than bad. When we hold it up before God, he says, hey, it's not going to work. You've still got a sin nature, and that sin nature has marred your good works, and your good works are filthy rags to a holy God. Paul said, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The problem with the good that we do is that our good can never be good enough. So when man couldn't find a way to work a way up to God, God said, hey, I'll come down and I'll do the work for man. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth to pay a debt we could never pay, to live a life that we could never live, to make a payment that we could never afford, to die a death we could never physically imagine or comprehend. And then he rose from a grave to accomplish the satisfactory payment that God the Father required. 1 John 4:10 tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For Christ has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory payment that God required for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, when we could not reach up to God, God incarnate reached down and came to us. And that God the Son, paid the only acceptable payment so that if we simply confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we can be saved this morning. If you haven't been saved, it's the best decision. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. But the fact of the matter is that now when God saves you, you no longer have to stand in your filthy rags. You don't have to stand in your righteousness. You don't have to get to the end of your life and hold up your filthy rags to God and say, God, look at all the good I did. God, look how good I was. No, when you get saved, God imputes to you his righteousness. He covers you in the blood of his Son. He gives you clean white robes. So can I remind you this morning, one day your soul will be required of you. One of these days, one of these nights, your soul will be required of you. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you have, as it is appointed in a man once to die, and after this the judgment, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is coming a day when we're all going to have to die, and we're going to have to stand before a holy God, and we're going to have to give an account. And this is not an appointment you can skip. It's not an appointment you can reschedule. It's not an appointment you can delay. No, when your time comes, you're going to stand before God. So when that day comes and you stand before him face to face, the only question that really matters is, do you want to be standing before Almighty God, standing there in your righteousness or in His. Friend, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if your sins aren't forgiven, don't leave without getting that settled. Your soul is too valuable. Eternity's too long. Heaven's too sweet. Hell is too hot. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul?" True riches can never be earned. They're only found in what Jesus spent. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. True riches this morning are found not in what I can earn, but in what Jesus paid. Notice, secondly, true riches are found not in what you give God, but in what He gave you. True riches are found not in what you can give to God, but in what He gave you. Verse 18, "And He said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and these will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Can I ask you a question again? Where do you find your identity? The problem that this man had was not that he was a rich man. It was not that in the fact that he had too much stuff. The problem that he had was that he emplaced his entire identity in what he had and what he did. He had placed his entire identity in what he had and in what he did. Christian, can I remind you, this is something that's so easy for us to forget at times in our life, that after we have been saved by faith, God intends for us to live and to walk by that very same faith. Because for so many of us, we get to the place in our lives where we think, "I've been saved by faith. I know that I accepted God's free gift of salvation by grace through faith, and I'm saved. But now that I'm saved, now I have to do and do and do and do to earn more of God's love. Now I have to accomplish this checklist, and God will love me more. Now I have to do all of these things, and I'll have more of God's acceptance. If I attend this, and if I go to that, and if I help out in this area, then God will accept me more." For many of us, we forget that we walk by faith and we live by faith. Many of us try to walk by our works. Your works did not earn you acceptance into God's family. Your works do not keep you in God's family. Your ministry that you're involved in did not earn you acceptance in the family of God, and it did not earn you your salvation, and it won't keep you saved either. So let me remind you this morning, the Christian life is the life that is lived day to day by the same faith that we placed in Christ in the first place, which tells me my identity is not found in what I do for God. My identity must be found this morning in what God did for me. It's not what I give Him and what I offer Him that earns me more favor. It's what He gave me that earned me the same favor that God the Son has with God the Father this morning. It's not my performance and what I can do for God that makes God love me anymore. It is Christ's performance on the cross of Calvary that proved once and for all that God could never love you anymore, and He could never love you any less. Romans chapter 8 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. And if heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him." You've been adopted in the family of God. You have been given a new name. You've been accepted into the beloved, and you are now a joint heir with Christ, which tells me that if I am a joint heir with Christ, I am the recipient of all the benefits that Christ has with God the Father. Christ, this God the Son, enjoys the same, has the same fellowship. I have the same access. I have the same entrance into the presence of God the Father that God the Son has at this very moment. Because we're joint heirs, we get to partake in the same fellowship with the Father that the Son has with the Father. By the way, I'm not trying to say this morning that I don't need to do anything for God. I'm not saying this morning that what we do for God is not important. Sure, certainly it is. I'm not trying to say that we need to just sit back and not have to worry about serving or doing anything. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the fact of the matter is, this is what I am saying. Our service did not lead to our salvation, but our salvation will always lead us to service. Our salvation was not won by what we did, but our salvation is proved by what we do. This is the whole point of the book of James. James says in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. He's not saying that you need to work, do works, and accept God's gift, and then you'll be saved. He's not saying it's works plus salvation. It's not faith and works that gives us salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that a true faith, a living faith, a real faith, an alive faith will always produce a life of good works. Our service did not lead to our salvation, but our salvation, if we have been truly saved, it will always lead us to serve God. Don't find your identity this morning and your value in what you do for God. Why? Because as soon as someone does it better, you will be in a mess. Don't identify yourself and find your identity in all the things you can accomplish, because as someone does more, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have an identity crisis. Don't find your identity and your worth and your value in what you do for God. Find your identity in what Christ did for you. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, Paul said. There's only one thing we glory in this morning. Do you want to know why sometimes in our Christian lives, serving God can get to be so monotonous? It can become so laborious. Hey, have you ever been there? I'm just being honest. Have you ever been at the point in your life where you've been serving God and you've been doing things, but it just seems to become more of a burden than anything else? Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered why, man, I'm always serving in this area and I can never seem to get all this done, and if I don't go do it, then they won't do it as well as I do it, and if I don't help, then I'm going to feel guilty. And have you ever been to the point where you're serving and serving and serving and you feel like I can never do enough? If serving God in any area of our lives has ever gotten to the point where it has become a burden rather than a blessing, then it's because we've started doing it for someone else other than God. We've been doing it for this person or for that person. We've been doing it to be seen of men. We've been doing it to impress someone. We've been doing it to get a pat on the back. We've been doing it to make ourselves feel proud. And if any of those reasons are reasons why we serve God, then we will get burnt out. We won't make it. There will come a time when we stop doing what God intended us to start doing or to continue doing in our Christian life. So if your service to God this morning has become more of a burden than a blessing, I know a place where burdens are lifted this morning. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted where Jesus died for us. Some of us this morning need to just take a trip back up Calvary's mountain and get a view of the cross again. That's why I love singing about the cross. That's why I love some of these songs that we sing each and every Sunday all about the cross, because the cross is the motivation for why we do what we do each and every week. If your service has become a burden rather than a blessing, go to the cross. Listen, if Jesus died for me, certainly I can live for him. Jesus died for me, of course I can help out in that area. Jesus died for me, of course I can clean a carpet. Jesus died for me, of course I'll take out a trash. Jesus died for me, of course I'll help in a class or serve in that area. Church, we do not serve to make ourselves feel good. We don't serve to be seen of men or to impress other people. We serve because we've been redeemed this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your, what? Reasonable service. It makes sense. He died for me. He hasn't asked me to lay down my life and be crucified. He died for me. All he's asking me to do is live for him. If you're burnt out this morning, take a trip back to the cross. This is not just our motivation to start serving God with our lives. This is our motivation to continue serving God with our lives. So until Jesus comes, or until he calls you home to heaven, there's always something that you can continue to do for God. Our service does not lead us to salvation, but our salvation will always lead us to serve God. Church, can you remember this morning, true riches are found not in what you earn, but in what Jesus spent. They are not found in what you can give to God, but they're found in what he gave to you. But notice number three this morning, true riches are found not in what I keep, but in what I invest. True riches are found not in what is kept, but in what is invested. And this is the whole point of the message. Growing up, I was very different from my siblings. We were different in a lot of ways. And maybe you were similar to me. Growing up, I was always a very frugal person. When I would get money, or when I would do a job and get an allowance or whatever, growing up, if it was lawn business, whatever, you name it, anytime I got money, I was very frugal with it. I always wanted to save it. I wanted to keep it. I wanted to see how big the stack can grow, right? My brother and my sister were very different from me. Some kids, when you give them money, it burns a hole in their pocket like immediately, and they just got to spend it, blow it on something, even if it's junk. That was my brother and sister. I did not do that. I kept money. I saved money. And I guess I kind of got it from my papaw. I thought my papaw was the coolest. I still think he was the coolest person ever. I so wanted to be like him growing up. My papaw, anyone who lived through the Great Depression, they just lived differently than we do today, right? They didn't throw anything away ever. They fixed everything with duct tape. They figured out how to go months and months and live on, you know, on hardly anything, right? They're never wasted. Like if you used more than two squares of toilet paper, you're being wasteful. We'd go to Papa's house and he would literally tell us, he'd be like, now when you brush your teeth, when you're brushing, turn the water off, and then, you know, whenever you need to rinse your toothbrush, then you can turn it back on again, then turn the water off, and then brush. And when you take a shower, go in there, take a shower, get your body wet, and wash your hair, and then turn the water off while you're washing your hair, and then you can turn it back. I'm like, Papa, what are you talking about? He just lived differently. But I wanted to be like him. And he was very wise with his money. I think it's part of how he grew up and just the person that he was. And it was always kind of a running joke. I don't know to this day if it really was true or not, but it was a running joke that Papa always hid money in his walls. And I thought that was the coolest thing ever. Like, my Papa's got so much money, he hides it in the walls. I did find it in sock drawers. He kept money in strange places, but I guess he didn't trust the banks too much. But he kept money in his home in random drawers. The running joke for years was that he always had money in the walls. I never busted in them to find out. But I thought it was cool, and I wanted to do the things my papaw did. I saw those things, and I saw how he handled money, and I thought that was a neat thing. I remember one time he came down to Tennessee, came down from Maryland, and we were going into Walmart together. We were going through the store, and we were just picking up some groceries, picking up some items. And he was going down these aisles, and we kept passing this one particular family. There's a dad there. He wasn't dressed super nice, didn't have a lot of, you know, nice clothes. But he had three or four kids just jumping in and out of a grocery cart. And the guy literally, the mom wasn't with him. And he was going down these aisles, and we kept running into him. We kept passing him, and my papaw just kept watching him. And I kept noticing, you know, he was watching them, seeing what they were doing. And the guy, honestly, he looked like, he didn't know what he was doing. He was trying to control kids, keep them in and out of grocery carts, and he was trying to go down a list, figuring out, you know, how do I get all these groceries and handle kids at the same time. The kids were kind of disheveled and all over the place. And all of a sudden, we kept going past him, and my papa, all of a sudden, he stops the cart, and he says, hey, Dave, stay here with the cart. He said, I'll be back in a second. So I'm like, okay. So I stay there with the grocery cart, and I watch as my papa goes down the aisle, goes across after we had passed this guy so many times. He goes over to him, and I couldn't hear what he said, but he took out his wallet. He pulled out a gospel tract. I'll never forget this. He gave him a tract, and right underneath that tract, he slipped the guy a $100 bill. And I watched this happen, and I'm like, that's not what my papaw does. He's frugal with me. What's he doing? He comes back, and I couldn't hear what he said, and I said, Papaw, what was that all about? Wouldn't it have just been enough to just give the guy a track? Wouldn't that have been good enough? You know, spiritual things are more important than money anyways, right? And I said, why'd you do that? Why'd you waste that? And I'll never forget this. He looked at me, and he said, Dave, I'm not wasting it. He said, I'm investing. He said, I'm investing in the life of someone else who needs it more than I do. I'll never forget that experience as long as I live. Can I ask you a question? Whose life are you investing in today? I'm not asking, I'm not recommending that we all go around town handing out $100 bills and tracts. If you want to do that to me, I'll take a tract. And that's not what I'm saying, but I am asking, is there anyone in your life right now that God has placed on your heart that needs some encouragement spiritually, that needs you to just take them under their wing? And is there someone in your life that God has placed on your heart that you can invest into someone else's life? Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Many of you in this room, if you've been over to Israel, many in this room have probably been to, or been in, perhaps, the Dead Sea. I think we've got a picture of it. up there, hopefully. It's really, I guess, more of a massive lake than it is a sea. But if you've been over there, I would love to go one day. They say the Dead Sea has a 9 to 10 times higher salt content than that of the ocean. Extremely, extremely salty. Not just salty, but very bitter water. It's extremely bitter, so bitter, in fact, that nothing really can survive in that water. You can't drink it. You fish can't swim in it. It is dead. But what's interesting to note is that on the north side of the Dead Sea, the Jordan River is constantly flowing into it. Water's constantly flowing in. Day after day, water's coming in. Day after day, fresh water is being brought in day after day, but it never flows out. It just comes in. There's no channel for which it to flow out of. Water's always flowing in from the Jordan, but it never gets anywhere. Can I tell you this morning? Life always becomes death when it's kept to itself. You are not made this morning to be a Dead Sea Christian. God did not intend to pour new life into you and to pour into His goodness into your life and to give you the riches that are found in Christ Jesus simply for you to take it all in and hear message after message and hear service after service and take in what others have given and take in what is found in His Word and just take it in week after week and never share it with anybody else. True riches this morning are not found in what is kept to ourselves. They are found in what is invested. God did not intend for you to be a reservoir. He intended for you to be a river through which His riches can flow. He intended for your life to be the channel through which He can touch someone else's life. The Christian life was never meant to be a life of only taking in. It was meant to be a life of continually giving out. God didn't intend for you to be a Christian who's only ever taught. He intended for you to be a Christian that gets to the place where you can teach others also, where you can invest in others also. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard in me, the same commit thou unto faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also." God doesn't want us to just sit and soak up what we hear and get sour. He intends that we sit, we soak up what we hear, and then we share it and serve others around us. The life that God calls for, the life that God asks us to live, is not a life that includes us hiding our candle under a bushel and being kept back for ourselves. No, our lives are meant to be a light that shines before men. We're meant to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And God intends that we invest the riches He has poured into our lives so that we can share them in the lives of others around us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives us a recommendation. He says, "Charge them that are rich of this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth to us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good." This is the charge, that they do good, "and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute," to share, to pass to others, to invest in the lives of others, willing, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Who in here loves to be inconvenienced? You love it. Absolutely love getting stuck behind Grandma Moses on Butterfield. You love sitting in traffic coming down the 101. Who loves that? Isn't that fun? Yeah. From Mike, don't raise your hand. That's not true. Who loves it when you get a flat tire on the side of the road? That's fun, right? Who loves it when everything goes wrong? We don't like to be inconvenienced, do we? None of us like inconvenience in life. We like things to work properly. We like things to go smoothly. We like transitions to be smooth. We love convenience in life. We like things to be easy, to be fast, to be quick. But can I tell you something this morning? The calling of the Christian life is not a calling of a convenient life. The calling in the Christian life is not for a life of convenience. If you are going to allow God to use you to invest your life into the lives of others around you, it will cost you something. That's what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Do you remember the story back to Jesus' very first miracle? Jesus is at a wedding. He's in Cana. You remember this story? And they come to him, and there's a problem. They come to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, there's a big problem here. The wine's run out." And so Jesus tells him, he says, "All right, let's gather 6 pitchers. And he says, "Fill them up with water." And then Jesus' very first miracle is he turns the water into wine. You remember that story? There's one character there that I believe we so quickly, so easily overlook. Do you remember who it was that came to Jesus in the very first place? is Mary, is his mother. We'll come back to her. We hear all the time in the Christian life, how many of you heard the way to have joy in the Christian life, J-O-Y, that acrostic, Jesus, others, you. How many have heard this before? Jesus, others, you. Jesus first, others are second, and I put me last. How to have joy in the Christian life, Jesus, others, you. How does that look practically in our lives? Have you ever thought about what is that actually, okay, if I want to have joy, Jesus, others, how does that look? What does it look like in my life day to day? I believe Mary knew what this looked like. Mary, she comes to Jesus. By the way, she came to the only one who could do anything about the problem. If you've got a problem this morning, can I recommend to you, don't go to anyone except for the only one that can do anything about your problem. If you have an issue, go to the only one who can do anything about it. Mary comes to Jesus, the only one. She comes to Jesus first, the only one who could do anything about it. She didn't go to the people who were hosting the wedding. She didn't go to anybody else and tell them there's a problem. She comes to Jesus, the only one who could fix the problem, Jesus. But notice, not only does Mary come to Jesus, she comes to Jesus about a problem that was not her own. She came to Jesus about a problem of other people. She came to Jesus to inquire, to ask about a problem that was not hers. And in order to do that, she had to put aside some of her time. She had to sacrifice some of her own plans. She had to put her own desires to the side for a second. Do you know what we do when we see the problems of others? Glad that's not me. Man, I'm glad I don't have that problem this morning. Man, I'm glad I'm not stuck in their situation. That's rough. Man, if they had just listened to me and if they had just planned this out a little better, if they had just done what I told them, I bet you they wouldn't be in the problem that they're in. That's what we do. Christian, aren't you glad this morning that Jesus didn't take that attitude towards us when we were living in our trespasses and sins? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't look down at us and say, well, man, I'm glad that's not my problem. Man, they're in a mess down there, but if they just listened to me, if they just followed my plan for how their life was supposed to, man, if they got themselves in that mess, they can just get themselves out. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't treat us like that? Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd, Matthew 9 tells us. And of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, Jude tells us. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Can I tell you this morning, the greatest Samaritan example in the Bible was not a good man. The greatest Samaritan in the Bible was not a good man. The greatest Samaritan in the Bible was the God man. The greatest Samaritan in the Bible was Jesus, the one who left heaven's glories to come to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when all other people passed by on the other side, when we were alone and destitute and no one would help us. Jesus came to us. He was the greatest example of a Samaritan. He came to us in our greatest need. He bound up our wounds. He forgave us our sins. And he paid for our stay, our home in heaven. He made the payment. Jesus is the greatest Samaritan. I'm here to tell you, if you're going to invest your life into the life of other people, it will cost you something. You will be inconvenienced. Jesus' life was not a convenient life. Yet this is the life to which God calls us to conform. Jesus didn't live in convenience. It was not convenient to have to be born in an animal trough in a manger. It was not convenient to have to flee into Egypt for his life as a young child. It was not convenient to be despised and rejected of men. It was not convenient to start a ministry and have most people hate you. It was not convenient to wander and have no home for 3 years of ministry on earth. It was not convenient to be betrayed by one of your closest followers. It was not convenient to be scourged with a cat of nine tails. It wasn't convenient to have a crown of thorns plaited down into his head. It wasn't convenient to have nails driven through his hands and driven through his feet. It wasn't convenient to suffocate on a cross and have his heart break as all of our sin was placed upon him and the Father turned his back. That was not a convenient life. But he did it for you. He did it for me. His life was not a convenient life, yet God calls us to live a life that conforms to the image of his Son. God calls us to live a life of inconvenience. True riches are found not in what I earn, but in what Jesus spent. True riches are found not in what I can do for God or what I can offer God, but in what he offered and gave to me. True riches are found Not when I get to the point in my Christian life where I just take in and I keep everything that I've got. No, true riches are found when I get to the place in my life where I start allowing God to use me to invest in the lives of others around me. True riches are not found in what is kept back, but in what is invested. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'll close with this. If you don't get anything, get this verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If you've got Jesus this morning, you've got all the riches you'll ever need. Are you rich this morning? Do you know how rich you are this morning? A wonderful family, a beautiful family, a family taken care of is a good thing. Jesus is better. A beautiful car sitting in the driveway, that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing if God's blessed you with that, but Jesus is better. A beautiful, huge house is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to have, but Jesus is better. No matter what possessions you may have in this world, they might all be wonderful, great things, but Jesus is always better. Do you realize this morning, God is so good. He loves you so much that as he looked out through the course of human history, he realized that if there was anything in this world that could satisfy you more than himself, he would have given you that. But he didn't give you that. He gave you himself. Because he's the only thing that can truly satisfy. He's the only riches that can truly satisfy your soul this morning. Are you rich? True riches are found in Christ. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for paying the price for our salvation. Thank you for the home in heaven you gave us, God. And thank you for investing your riches into us so that we can pass them along into the lives of other people. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning.